before I got married, I lived in a fixer-upper. And for those that don't know what that means, fixer-upper has a lot of different meanings these days. Some of you think, you hear fixer-upper and you think, oh, you lived in a terrible house that was awful. But no, like a real, literal fixer-upper. Like we live in Waco, season one, episode, I don't know, Royal Oak Story. You can look it up. It was on TV, and I wasn't on the show, but my roommate bought it from the people that were on the show, or maybe the person after that. I don't really remember, but I lived in a fixer-upper. And honestly, living in this fixer-upper had some perks, okay? Truthfully, everyone was surprised that three single dudes lived in one of the most beautiful houses in Waco. Like, Chip and Joe had crushed it. We lived in a beautiful house. And not to mention, our house had two fireplaces, which we had a gas fireplace and then we had a wood burning fireplace. And you know why that was so clutch? Because during Snowmageddon, we could stay alive, right? Like, how many of you were here for Snowmageddon last year? Yes, you remember when it was absolutely freezing and we were hopeless and we couldn't drive, right? Like, we were kind of freaking out, but it was also kind of the best week of our lives. Thankfully, thanks to Chip and Jonah Gaines, we stayed warm. We cooked chunky soup in our fireplace, and it was an absolute blast. And it was just a fun time to live in a fixer-upper. My mom, in particular, Sweet Roberta, if you know her, or if you heard me talk about her, Sweet Roberta also liked to tell her friends that I lived in a fixer-upper, right? Like, I live in Waco. What's the next question? Do you know Chip and Jonah Gaines? Do you live in a fixer-upper? And I could actually tell people yes. Like, that's crazy. We live in a fixer-upper. And so Mom, Sweet Roberta, really appreciated that. But here's one of the benefits that I didn't really realize. You see, on Mondays, I stay home and I would prep and work and pray, read my Bible. I'd have a slow morning. You know, I'd shower later in the day. You know, work in that robe that I wore last week. If you were here last week, the older brother robe, right? Like, I wear that robe a lot. That wasn't a joke. That was real. And so I would wear my robe around the house. And every once in a while, this happened a lot on Mondays. I'd have a towel around my waist and I'd do my laundry. Because I was home. Like, I have time to do my laundry. I'd start doing my laundry. And I'd be walking across the house just in a towel to go get my laundry. And I would notice that there were people outside. Like, just driving by real slow. And I was like, that's so weird. I'm from Houston. If people are driving by like that, you got to, like, you know, get a gun or something. Like, I don't know. Like, self-defense is, like, my first thought. Okay? I'm from a big city. That's just, that's what I was taught. Be aware of your surroundings. And then, like, the second time it happened, I realized, I, like, looked at them, and they had their phones out, and it looked like a bunch of Karens in the car. And I was like, you know what? They're here to see the house. Like, this is the weirdest thing ever. I'm in a towel, hardly clothed, on a Monday. I'm just minding my own business, and they're taking pictures of our house. This is so weird. I wasn't used to this. And honestly, I remember the first time it happened, I thought, like, I couldn't figure it out. And then it eventually continued, and I realized they weren't here to see me. They were here to see the house. And I learned a lesson from that. It was a very simple lesson, and it kind of sets up our theme for the night from the text. And it's just this very simple thing. People are drawn to restoration. Like, people, they're drawn to restoration. They want to see, is the house really fixed? Like, could Chip and Joanna really take a $100,000 house and make it beautiful, right? Like, that's what they're wondering. Like, is it real? What does it look like now? Has it fallen over, or is it something that's significant? They're drawn to restoration. They want to know if it's real. And honestly, if you've been around Waco long enough, one of the questions you always get about Chip and Joe is always the same thing. It's like, hey, are they the real deal? To which all of us are like, we have no idea. We don't see them, right? Like, we have no idea. But people are drawn to them, and people are drawn to restoration. And so tonight we're going to look at a text. And we're starting a series where we're just going to look at the Holy Spirit. But tonight's text is from Ezekiel 36. And we're going to see a reason for restoration. God's going to show us the reasoning for restoration, and then he's going to show us his methods of restoration. Out of Ezekiel 36, this is sort of an introduction to the Holy Spirit in a series where we're just going to look at some texts in the Bible that talk about the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the deal. The spectrum of the Holy Spirit believers here is wide. Like, well, one, we have people here that don't believe in Jesus. Like, you're not, if that's you, you're not alone, okay? There's actually people that believe in other religions that are here. We know. I'm friends with some of them. I know of some of them. You're welcome here to continue learning about who we see God is in the scripture. So you're always welcome here. So there's this end of the spectrum. And then there's probably like my people that love the Holy Spirit, right? Like, yeah, the people up front, right? Like, these are my people. They're the ones that actually talk to me while I'm teaching. That's why I love them. And they really, they understand the Holy Spirit. They were taught the Holy Spirit maybe growing up, or they were discipled well in who the Holy Spirit is. What is the Holy Spirit? And so some of you, here's why I think it's important, because you may be like me. I grew up in Houston. I grew up Episcopalian or Catholic, Episcopalian, Baptist, some would say confused, right? And so I get to Baylor and I'm like, what is this? Like, I'm trying to follow Jesus, but I had been saved by grace through faith, but I was trying to figure out, because what I was taught truthfully was that we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible, right? Like, that's the Trinity of where I grew up. That was it. And I say it jokingly, but like sincerely, I do not remember this taught much. And I went to a private Christian school and I went to church. My mom dragged me there every Sunday and Wednesday. And so I think it's important, even if it feels simple to some of us, to just look at what the scriptures say about the Holy Spirit. So let me pray, because the Spirit is a teacher. And so we're going to ask the Spirit would teach us. And so would you bow your heads again? Prayer isn't a transition. It's something we do. We ask God to work. So would you bow your heads? God, we ask that you would not waste this time. Would you move in our hearts and in our minds? Would your word teach us who you are? Would you show us how to follow you? How to surrender to the Spirit. Just teach us more about you, God. We came here to learn about you. And Lord, I pray for these students that you would remove distractions. And Lord, even for me, this has been one of the most distracting days of my life. I have no idea if that's the enemy or what, or temptation. I've been distracted by all things. And so Lord, we all come to you humbly and we ask that you would move and you would work. And would you give us focus by your grace? And would your Spirit lead and move and speak and work in a mighty way? We pray that in the bold name of Jesus. Amen. As I said, we're going to be in Ezekiel 36. And to set up Ezekiel, some of you probably don't know where that is in the Bible. I get it. I don't know if I had read it by the time I was at Baylor. I'm not sure I had read the book of Ezekiel. And so I'm going to give you a brief overview of how we get to Ezekiel. And so here's a Bible overview, right? Old Testament overview. Even though I got like a C+ in Christian heritage, I'm going to give you a Bible overview, okay? Here it is. God created the world. Man sinned. We fell. In order to restore mankind, God created his people, descendants of Abraham. It's called Israel. So he uses Israel. He promises them a land, a seed and blessing. Seed is just a bunch of people. He's like, these are going to be my people. And then his people end up rebelling and are enslaved in Egypt. God sets them free through Moses. You know this story. Then they're wandering around before they get back to the promised land. Then God finally leads them the land that he promised, right? And they come in. That's Joshua. And then we have leadership, our judges and kings. This is the Old Testament. And finally, we get to this point where Israel had a split between the north and the south. The north was evil, so they were judged and conquered. And the south, finally, a little bit later, is also conquered. That's where we are in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is one of the first people that is taken out of the southern part of the kingdom as they're being conquered. They're God's people, they're protected, they're in God's land, and then all of a sudden, Ezekiel becomes a refugee, straight up. Supposed to be a priest, becomes a prophet, speaking to God's people. The first half of the book of Ezekiel is this. First half, he's saying, hey, we deserve the condemnation. We deserve this judgment that's been given to us. And then finally, we get to this place of hope. Right about this point, there's this turn of hope. We're going to jump in at the point of hope. The point, as I said earlier, of restoration. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 22. Therefore, this is God speaking to Ezekiel, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate, which means to clear, the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. And which of you, and which you have profaned among them? And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you, Israel, I vindicate my holiness before the nations' eyes. So our first point, as I told you earlier, what is God's reasoning for restoration? What is God's reasoning for restoration? God's holy name. This is God's reasoning for restoration. It's very simple. It's not for Israel's sake. It's not for our sake, although it's for our good. When God restores, it's for his holy name. He's talking to Israel at this point in the scriptures. But it also can even be applied to us. It's definitely for our good. It's definitely out of his love for us, but also it's for his name. And one of the beautiful things about the Old Testament is it shows us some things that are true even in the New Testament. There's like, wow, so Israel didn't deserve to be restored because Israel was evil. They had gone astray. But God, being rich in mercy and kindness and gracious, is going to restore Israel. They don't deserve it. Sound familiar? That's the story of the gospel, that we don't deserve to be saved. There's nothing we've done. There's nothing we can do to earn or deserve salvation. But God, being rich in mercy, provides that. And so Israel will be restored for God's name by God's grace. God cares deeply about his name. And I'm not just talking about your parents when they tell you, like, quit taking the Nords. Man, about once a week, I just flip a word. Anyways, quit taking the Lord's name in vain, right? Like, I'm not just talking about that. Although that's important. Here's what God's really saying. Did you know, true or false? We're going to just take a test. Raise your hand if you think this is true. Baylor fraternities and sororities cannot drink in their letters. True or false? Raise your hand if you think that's true. Yeah. Or it was true when I was here. It's a true thing. Why? To protect the name of the organization. Right? Think about that. Like, they know some people, if they drink too much, do dumb things, and that's not going to make their organization look good. I've heard that that's not the case at other universities, but at Baylor, that's the thing. You're not supposed to or not allowed to drink in letters. Why? The organization's name is preserved. How much more should God's name be preserved? Think about that. How much more important is God's name than every organization, even the name of Baylor? So much more important. And God's saying in this text to Ezekiel, the nations are looking and they're laughing. They're saying, God's people, yeah, right. They've been conquered by the evil Babylonians. And so God's saying, no, the nations must know. I have to restore my people. I have to be good to them. I have to care for them because they're my people. And so you may be wondering, like, how does this apply to me? Right? Other than the like fraternity sorority thing, don't drink, right? Like what, how does this really apply to me? College student, God's holy name is important. Part of God restoring his people is to preserve his holy name. Here's how I think this plays out. You are a representative of Christ if you're a Christian. You represent him. You represent his holy name. You even represent him on homecoming weekend at a football game. And so when the refs make a mistake and the whole student section is very quick to start a chant that goes like this. Sorry, I can't say the word because my mom listens to the podcast. Other schools are more creative about it. They're like, push it, push it. Y'all just say the straight up thing, right? In front of all the Mormons. Like the whole Mormon faith is watching the game. This is our time to shine as Baptists or Christians, right? I had to say it. Y'all, ESPN. I kid, but I'm like, come on. Don't be so quick to just join the crowd. You represent something bigger. That's how it applies to us. The reason for restoration is God's holy name. God's going to restore his people to preserve his name. And now we're going to look at the methods of restoration. And so we're going to answer this kind of blank. God will blank. That's the methods of restoration. God will blank. And we're going to go through just kind of verse by verse. Verse 24 says this. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. So God's first method of restoration is that God will gather the nations. That's the first way he's going to restore. This is specifically talking about Israel coming back together, but this is also, you can just see the hints of Revelation where there will be a day where every tribe and every tongue and every nation is going to be standing before the Lord. That's God's method of restoring his people. He's going to gather the people back together one day. This shows us that we have a God of restoration. No matter where we've been scattered, like we have a God who's going to bring things back together. Well, why does that matter? Again, you're like, Ezekiel, this kind of doesn't make sense. Gathering the nations. I'm just a college student. It matters for us because it shows us that we should be friends with people who look different from us, because the church is made up of all nations. Let me say that again. We should be friends with people that look different from us, because the church is made up of all nations. There is no room for racism in the kingdom. And here's the reality. The saddest thing I've heard in the years that I've been here at Baylor, primarily, it's not even just racism. It's this thing I've heard from international students. And it's very simple. Over and over again, we don't have any friends. I don't have any friends here. I don't have any American friends. I only have friends that are from my country. We'll just sit on this for a second. I don't want to go into too much detail here. part of Baylor is beautiful. The traditions are so fun. It was even such an honor to be a part of homecoming last week. But I think the challenge to things like tradition and homecoming and organizations are that they kind of silo us. And they kind of keep us from being friends with people that look different from us. And I'll be the first to tell you, I was in a fraternity with one African American. And I just don't, I look back and I'm like, man, what could I have done differently to just be friends with people that look different from me? It's very simple. That's God's heart. The church is made up of all nations. And I don't know if you've looked around at Vertical recently, but we're part of the problem. And so we have to leave here and accept that and be a part of the solution. Engage with people that look different from you. It breaks my heart that there are people here who do not feel welcome. It breaks my heart that there are people here who do not have friends that are from America. We are in America. God will gather all nations. I have so much more to say on that, but we're just going to keep moving on. Verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. I graduated from Baylor. Is that spelled right? Did we mess that up? Nisses? Somebody messed that up. I can't read up here. I think I'm getting old. This is crazy. We need some lighting. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. God's second way and method of restoration is God will cleanse. God will wash like a shower with water to get the filth of uncleanliness off of Israel. God will cleanse the idols from his people. We have a God who restores the nations, and we have a God who cleanses us. What does this say about God? He, in his kindness, purifies us and cleans us. And honestly, what it shows us is that's what he does, and that's what we need. We need to be purified. We need to be cleaned. We can't clean ourselves, friends. That shame that you're feeling, you can't fix that. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. That good that you're trying to do in order for God to love you, that won't work. It's his grace and his cleansing, his forgiveness that washes us clean. God is a cleansing God. Just think about David in the Bible. He committed adultery. He murdered to cover it up. Psalm 51 says of this cleansing, Psalm 51 verse 7, purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. This is a man who did what we would consider are two of the worst things you could ever do. God can wash him clean. God can wash us clean. How do we get cleansed now? New Testament, the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is what cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so this is why when we take communion, I'm very quick to confess sin. I've started to take communion with my wife at church, and we're like, when we do this, I'm like, Lord, thank you for the blood that's been poured out for us. We're acknowledging that this is what forgives us of sin. The blood of Jesus is what cleanses us from sin. And we take that in remembrance of the blood that he shed on our behalf. That's what communion is. That's God's method of restoration. God will cleanse, verse 26, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God's method of restoration, God will replace. He will replace our hard hearts. God is a giver of new hearts. How do you get a new heart? How do you get a new heart if you have a heart of stone? It's a divine work. Only he can do it. and we need it. So many of you have these feelings where you're like, I just don't feel God. Why don't I feel God? You have a hard heart. So many people are like, you hear about crazy things happening around the world and you're like, wow, am I heartless? Why don't I care? Yet another innocent African Americans killed and we're like, wow, how come I'm not like mourning this? Or why don't I enjoy reading my Bible? Why am I so quick to sin? Why do I like sin so much? Why does it feel so good? Why does it, all these things? Why? You and I have a hard heart that must be replaced by a God who has promised to give us a new heart. And so if any of those things resonated, or you can even think of other things where you're like, yeah, I didn't really care when my sister was going through the worst part of her entire life. Didn't even faze me. Those are just red flags for us to go, Lord, help us. Soften my heart. Give me a heart of flesh. Replace my heart. How do we get a new heart? Ask God for it. Let's keep going. Verse 27. This is our key verse of the night. And I, God, will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God's method of restoration. God will give us the Holy Spirit. Let's go. Come on. How's God going to restore broken things? He's going to give us his spirit. How's God going to restore stone hearts? He's going to give us the Holy Spirit. How is God going to clean unclean people? He's going to give us the Holy Spirit. This is God's method to give us the Holy Spirit. I love this in my notes. I said, God is so genius. Like, this is amazing. He gives us his spirit. This is Christianity. We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead and we're saved. And upon that belief, we receive the Holy Spirit. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that happens in salvation. God gives us a new birth, a new heart, and a spirit, a new spirit, a Holy Spirit, so that we might conquer sin. So here's something to note. He shows us why he's going to give us his spirit, or one of the reasons why God gives us the Holy Spirit. You see that in verse 27? And the Holy Spirit will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Shows us something. We can't obey on our own. You can't fix your sinfulness. You can't live in freedom out of your own strength. You cannot fix yourself, friends. So many of us miss this. When he gives us the Spirit, we get a new birth, new heart, Holy Spirit to deliver us from sin. It reminds me of John 3. Where Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, and this is what he says. Truly, truly, I tell you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Here's what I believe this is talking about. This water and cleansing is talking about the forgiveness of sins that's in Ezekiel that I've already told you about. So you receive the cleansing and forgiveness upon belief, and you receive the Spirit, and that's who's getting into the kingdom of God, those that are born again. That's why he's giving us his Spirit, so that we might be born again, so that we might be able to obey what God has shown us in his word. And so here's the question of the night. Are we born again? Like, do you have the Spirit in you? Do you look different from your former life? Or are you still enslaved by sin? Sin still eating your lunch. Do you have the Holy Spirit? My hope from tonight is not to create confusion, but just to be clear. If you're a Christian, you should look different. Jesus calls it born again. Like, you should look so different that people might actually think that you have been born again. It's figurative, but I think it shows us. He wants us to look different. He wants us to be made new. It should almost look like we have a new life in Christ. Oh, wait. We do. Come on. And so here's the next question. For so many of you, you're like, what if I don't look different? What if I am enslaved to sin? What if I'm a little bit confused? First, you should ask yourself the question, do I truly believe? Have I been saved? Have I received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Two, and maybe a lot of us, you need to ask the Holy Spirit, have I quenched you? Have I quenched the Holy Spirit? This comes out of 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Have I quenched the Holy Spirit through unrepented sin? Have I not brought something to the light? Has there been disobedience? Is there a lack of surrender to the Holy Spirit? What is it that's keeping the Spirit from allowing me to live in a way that I look born again? I look distinctly different from my old self. Or maybe the last reason why you might not look different is because you weren't taught anything about the Holy Spirit. And you weren't shown how we're meant to walk in newness of life. That thing they say in baptism, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, those aren't just words people say. That's the way we're meant to live. And think about this. This is why I love Ezekiel 36. God cares about his holy name. That's why he's going to restore his people, both Israel and the church, even us. He's a restorer. So for his name's sake. And how is he going to do that? He's going to give us his Spirit. His Spirit is being given to us so that we might look distinctly different from the world around us. His Spirit has been given to us and is given to us so that we would be able to obey, so that we would be able to live in the freedom that we've been promised in Christ Jesus, so we'd be able to live out in obedience to him. Why? Yeah, for our good, but way better for his name. His great and holy name. There's more methods. I'll just blast through them. I won't even read the text. God will bring back Israel. That's God's method of restoration. He will bring back Israel. God's method of restoration. God will deliver. God's method of restoration. God will provide. Verse 31, then you will remember your evil ways. I'll stop there. When we rightly see that God is a restorer, that his name's important, that he's going to give us his Spirit, we step back and we go, wow, this is all about God. This whole story might be all about God. God is greater than me. You want to know how to apply tonight? Write that on your hand. God is greater than me. This story is about him. His name is what's important. He's the one that restores us so that we can reflect him, but it's all about him. That's how we apply tonight. Once we see the holiness and the goodness of who God is, woe is me. This says in the text, then you'll remember your evil ways. That's the only part that we play in this passage. God's like, I will, I will, I will. God's people are like, then we will remember that we're bad. It's very simple. And I love this application. It's very simple. It's not about us. But at the same time, Luke 12 tells us that this God, who's amazing, has the hairs on our head numbered. And the whole Bible is talking about this God who is with us, Emmanuel, God with us. Like, he's amazing, he's the best, it's all about him, it's not about us, God's greater than us. And then all of a sudden, God's like, but I want to be in relationship with you. This good God wants us. This is the good news of the gospel. This good God wants to be with us all the time. It's why he's given us his Holy Spirit. He wants to relate to us daily. He wants us to walk in the Spirit daily. This is who God is. So it's equally, God is bigger than us. It's not about us, but this God loves us. He wants to be with us. He wants to use us. We're his method. That house I lived in, that fixer-upper, there was one room not fixed. There was one room, for whatever reason, probably didn't have the budget. Chip and Joe were like, ah, we'll leave this one behind. I think for so many of us, we're just holding on to something. We just have a closet. We're like, God can have all of my life except for this stuff that I'll brush into the closet. This past stuff that, whoa, nasty. We can't. We'll just shove that in the closet. You step into that fixer-upper, that room. It's stepping from the 21st century Joanna Gaines. It's like stepping into, like, I don't know, the 60s in our house. Just didn't fit. Wasn't meant to be. And I think honestly, so many of us, that could be the issue too. Spirit isn't in control of our whole lives. We're only letting him have parts. And the last thing I want to close with is, I think the last reason why the Spirit isn't working in all of our lives, it's kind of this package deal of, like, we don't rest. We're not still. We don't practice solitude. We don't listen. We don't stop. There's a few passages in the Bible. God comes in a gentle whisper to Elijah. God, or the Spirit comes to Elijah in a gentle whisper. Spirit descends like a dove on Jesus. Doves can't land on people that are going and busy and going and going and going. Like, I just think we're not giving the Spirit time. That's my close. We're going to sit in the stillness and we're going to ask that the Spirit would speak to us. Spirit would bring something to mind. Maybe a passage of Scripture. The Spirit will never speak anything outside of Scripture. Like, the Spirit's not going to be like, I don't love you. Why? Because that's not in the Bible. It's always going to align with what God already has shown us in the Word. And so just sit. And if you're new and you're like, this sounds crazy. If you have one of those friends next to you, though, that loves Jesus and, like, kind of cares about the Holy Spirit, why don't you just ask them, hey, would you just listen for me too? Does anything come to mind for me? Ask somebody. Or maybe afterwards, come up to one of us, we'll pray and just see if anything, if the Lord brings something to mind that we can encourage you with. And I'm still talking when I told you we were going to sit in stillness. So I'm going to shut up because I'm not applying this well like I hoped. We're going to sit and we're going to be still.